The title of today's sermon is Emmanuel, God with us. Who is Jesus Christ? And let me ask you this question. Are you really a disciple of Jesus Christ? You should be. He should be our teacher. Brethren, in these last days, many of the brethren in God's church are letting down. They're forgetting the truth of God that they once possessed. Now, I know a lot of people will say, no, I'm the same as I always was. But that is not true. What was the gospel message that Jesus brought? Do we think about it sometimes? Do we mull it over in our minds? In this sermon, we continue in a series of the first principles of the oracles of God. We're going back to the milk of the Word, brethren. That's going to help us return to the basic foundational truths and doctrines of our faith. In order to walk with God, it is necessary for us that we constantly be mindful of the things of God. This world is growing worse and worse. It puts a demand on all of our attention and time. It just pulls us down. Today, brethren, we're going to look at belief in Jesus Christ. We looked at belief in God, the fact that God exists. Today we're going to talk about belief in His Son, Jesus Christ. This world in which we live is completely deceived. Just look at the organized religion. Look at the movies and the misconceptions that they have, whether it's the Trinity or the way that Jesus Christ looked physically, the way He's portrayed in movies as being weak and unassuming. And it's even worse yet in our schools, where they can't even mention the name of Jesus Christ anymore. Even the fact that there are families with fathers and mothers is being attacked. Whose victory is that? That's the God of this world at work. And you can put this in your notes, brethren, 2 Corinthians 4:4, because the Bible tells us, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So if you don't believe, if you're not a believer, your mind is blinded. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And Jesus told those that He was talking to in John 8:44, He says, you are of your father, the devil. So this is not the world of Jesus Christ. This world does not know Jesus Christ. But brethren, it behooves us to know Him and to know Him well. And I submit to you that it would be a wise thing to take a good, new, hard look at who and what Jesus Christ is. I'd like to begin in Matthew chapter 1. We know that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Mary was her name. We read in Matthew 1 and verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, I've put this in today's sermon, brethren. In fact, I titled the sermon Emmanuel, God with us, because it is important, first of all, for us to realize that Jesus Christ is God. Some people don't believe that. Some people don't know that. In this verse that I just read in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 is just a quotation from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. But what an incredible concept that is. God with us. Who is this Emmanuel? It is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John chapter 21. Jesus Christ came to teach us of God's way and to establish God's way. What can we know about Jesus Christ? The world does not avail itself of the information that is available within the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the Word of God. John tells us that the works and the teachings of Jesus Christ were multitudinous. They were plentiful. They were many. In John chapter 21 and verse 25 we read, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now that sounds like a bit of hyperbole, but brethren, it is not, because what John is talking about here are the truth, the concepts, the things that Jesus Christ expounded on. If every one that Jesus gave in his lifetime were fully expounded, the world itself could not contain the books, because this universe cannot contain Jesus Christ or his Father. So obviously, in today's sermon, we're not going to cover everything, but we will try to touch on some important aspects. John chapter 17. We'll take a look at the most important aspects, if we can, of Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. It's important for us to do so. John 17 and verse 3, we see the importance of it. This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we see that it's a matter of our eternal salvation, eternal life, to know God and to know his Son, Jesus Christ. It's that important. That's why we're looking into these basic teachings today. There are few people who know Jesus Christ and what he taught. But brethren, there are even fewer still who are willing to submit to his way of living, to do what Jesus Christ said that we must be doing in our lives. Philippians chapter 2. The people of this world do not know God. As we mentioned, they're deceived. And they do not know Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is God, just as the Father is God. Jesus Christ came to this earth in the flesh. Now, the flesh that Jesus Christ was in when he was on the earth is exactly like the flesh that we have. And you might say, yes, but our flesh is sinful. Yes, it says in Romans 8 and in verse 3. Just put that in your notes. We're going to Philippians. It says that Jesus Christ came in the sinful flesh. His flesh was just like us. He was tempted in all points, just like we are, yet without sin. We'll touch on that a little bit more as we move along today. Philippians 2 and verse 6. This is speaking of Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So Jesus Christ thought that he was equal with God, and he said so. Now he also said, my Father is greater than I am. That's referring to the fact that he was in the flesh. Verse 7, but he, that's Jesus, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. That's an example to us, brethren. And he was made in the likeness of men. Had he come in the likeness of God, no one would have been able to look at him. They could not have cast their eyes on him. Brethren, we talk about in the beginning, and we're talking about before there was a universe, before there was anything. In that beginning, there was only God the Father and the Word, and that Word was Jesus Christ. There were only two beings that existed. The relationship and bond between God the Father and Jesus Christ represented perfect love and harmony, something that we cannot yet grasp. What is the first thing that they did? The first act of God, of which we are aware, is this. In their brilliant godly love, they came up with a magnificent plan, a perfect plan, the plan of God. Now, we're privileged today to know the plan of God and to keep it with the holy days, year by year. But God the Father and Jesus Christ, they decided a marvelous thing. They decided that they would invest themselves in the greatest venture imaginable. They were taking on a task that they plunged themselves fully into at great cost. But before launching their plan, they made absolutely certain that it was perfect in every way. Infallible, meaning it could not fail. There was nothing wrong with it. Their plan was to open their close-knit God family to others, to outsiders. But they didn't see it as an intrusion, but as an expansion of their love for them, God the Father and Jesus Christ. Opening the God family to others was an act of sharing and giving of their spiritual substance, of who they were and what they were. They wished to share their eternal God life with an extended family, the family of God. It was the most splendid design conceivable. It's incredible. The world has no knowledge of this, brethren. And I ask the question, how well do we in God's church understand these things of God the Father in Jesus Christ? They even had an alternative course of action in place to allow for interruptions, such as Satan's rebellion and the sin of Adam and Eve. Those were terrible things, but God was not daunted. His plan was sure. They, God the Father and Jesus Christ, determined that their godly relationship with others must always be perfect and unspoiled in every way, always directed by flawless, righteous character, godly character. That's the way it's going to be when ultimately we are in the kingdom of God. Right now we are in sinful flesh and we come short. God has provided for a way to deal with that. Now the first act that we know of creation, was God started by creating a vast angelic realm. And the purpose of that angelic realm was to serve mankind. We find that in Hebrews 1 and verse 14. We're not going to turn there. That's another subject. But they are ministering spirits. They serve us. And then God the Father and Jesus Christ created the immeasurable, vast physical universe. This earth, the sun, the moon, the billions of stars that we can see on a dark night. Colossians chapter 1. Our universe, space itself, is so vast, so enormous, that it is impossible to comprehend its size. As a young man, I thought about going to the far reaches of space and then going that far again, going that far again, and going that far a million times. You know, it just boggles your mind to think of infinity, but not for God, because God is infinite. Let's understand this. We're talking about Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, with godly powers. God the Father created all that vast universe by and through Jesus Christ. It was created by the hand, by the word of Jesus Christ. You can read about that in Ephesians 3 and verse 9. But we're in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, where it'll say almost the exact same thing. For by him, speaking of Jesus Christ, we see that in verse 13, we're in verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in the heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible. A great deal of our existence is invisible. We don't see gravity. We don't see electricity. We don't even see the air. A lot of our creation is invisible. Jesus Christ created it all. And also the spiritual world of spirits, whether they be angels today or fallen demons. Verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him, by Jesus Christ, all things consist. He holds them up by the power of his word. Brother, let me ask you this question. Why did God create so vast a universe with so much power and so much potential? It was certainly created for a purpose. God does nothing without a purpose. No more than you and I would go out and build a barn for which we had no use. So what is the purpose of the universe? Why was it created? The vastness of the heavens not only points to God's unlimited, almighty power to create, but it's also an indication of God's earnest intent to extend his family. God has big plans for his family. That includes us, brethren. Talking about big, Isaiah says in chapter 9 and verse 7, of the increase of his empire, of his government, of his realm, of his domain, of the increase of his empire and peace, there shall be no end. That's big plans that God has. And those plans begin with us, brethren. And then God created mankind to be just like Him, in His image. You may turn over to Genesis chapter 1, if you like. You know this verse very well. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now, some people like to say, God looks just like us. Actually, the scripture says just the opposite. It says, let us make, that's future tense, let us make man in our image. So God's not made in our image. We're made, we're becoming like God. We were created to become just like God. That's what this verse is telling us. But man sinned. He sinned against God. He brought upon himself the penalty of exclusion from the plan of God. This vast, beautiful plan, this eternal plan of being in the family of God, man excluded himself from that plan by his sin. Thankfully, in mercy, forgiveness, and great love, God provided a way for man to eventually be brought back into God's family. Now, that's the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ came preaching the good news, preaching the gospel. It had to do with the establishment of the kingdom of God. But the purpose of the kingdom of God is to bring many sons to glory. How would they do it? Man sinned, and sin has been on every one of us since then. God the Father and Jesus Christ compensated for man's sin. The Father, by the loss of His Son, and Jesus Christ by the loss of His life. God the Father and Jesus Christ each put everything on the line for our redemption and our salvation. A great price has been paid to restore us to the plan of God. We read in John 3:16 that God the Father so loved the world, He gave His begotten Son. We don't understand that well enough. He gave up His Son. He lost Jesus Christ. Jesus gave His life. He could have lost Jesus Christ eternally had Jesus Christ sinned. God the Father made a great contribution, the greatest contribution for us being in the plan of God. And then we see in Ephesians 1 and verse 7 that Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, we've been redeemed through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace. So God the Father and Jesus Christ made it possible that we are saved. They are God our Savior. Luke chapter 1, brethren, Jesus Christ, again, came in the flesh, demonstrating that we, like Jesus was, are to be begotten of the Father, becoming the children of God. Jesus Christ, had He stayed in heaven only, that's not the right word, had He stayed in heaven being a spirit being, it would have been hard for us to see that. But we read in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we're the sons of God. And Paul writes about it in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. What is this concept about being the children of God? The world does not understand this. This is talking about being born, eventually spirit beings for all eternity in the family of God. In Luke chapter 1, this is where the angel is speaking to Mary. He said in verse 32, He, speaking of Jesus Christ, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And the angel answered and said unto her, that's Mary, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, brethren, God called us so that we would become like Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn from the dead. Jesus Christ was dead, but now He's alive. And that calling, when God the Father called us, you can put down John 6:65, John 6:44, That calling has resulted in our being placed within the body of true believers. The Bible calls it the body of Christ. That's what we have been placed into, the body of Christ. Romans 8 and verse 29. We see in Romans 8, 29 that God had a plan long time ago. And he knew who he was going to call. He knew how many he was going to call. And Paul put it this way. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You notice, brethren, we need to change to be like Jesus Christ, to be conformed to the image of his Son. We are becoming like God. But when we change to be like Jesus Christ, then we are brothers and sisters with Christ. That's why it says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, among many brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We are the children of God. Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, the anointed one, anointed to rule all during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the divine Son of God the Father, begotten of Holy Spirit, as we saw just a moment ago in Luke chapter 1, born of human flesh of the Virgin Mary. Jesus Christ became fully human, capable of sin, capable of dying. But let's not forget that Jesus Christ was God. In the beginning, from eternity, way back in the past, Jesus was and is a member of the Godhead, speaking of God the Father and Jesus Christ. We read about that in John chapter 1, in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, you and I are privileged to have looked at this before, and we know that this Word, this Logos, is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The two beings were together, and the Word was God. Speaking of Jesus Christ in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. We've seen a couple of references to that. All things were made by Jesus Christ, and without him was not anything made that was made. God the Father is creator, but he created through, by and through Jesus Christ, so that there is not anything, not angels, not planets or galaxies that were made that Jesus Christ didn't make. There was not anything made, and without him was not anything made that was made. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to take just a very brief look at the fact, lost on the world, that Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. He was not a harsh God. He was a loving, merciful God. Without Jesus Christ, nothing was made. And he was the God of the Old Testament and the God of ancient Israel. It was Jesus Christ in the wilderness at Mount Sinai who gave the tablets of stone of the Ten Commandments to Moses. We read in 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." It's talking about all Israel came out of Egypt. Verse 2, "And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So it was kind of a baptism going down under the level of the water. Verse 3, "And did all eat the same spiritual meat." Now that's an interesting concept. What spiritual contact did the children of Israel have? They ate the same spiritual meat, verse 4, "and did all drink the same spiritual drink." What is it? Okay, Paul's going to answer that question for us. "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Brethren, we see that it was Jesus Christ that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, into the promised land. They depended on Jesus Christ for their deliverance. He was their Savior, even then. That was a physical sense. Now we're talking about the spiritual sense. Another aspect of Jesus Christ's life that we want to make sure we fully understand is that Jesus was capable of sinning. But though capable of sinning, Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. Now the movies today would like to make you think that he had something going on with Mary Magdalene or a number of different people. That's of Satan, brethren. Jesus Christ was tempted, but he did not sin. Thus says the Word of God. He was crucified to pay for our sins, the sins of mankind. Jesus Christ atoned for us, and he reconciled us to God the Father. He paid for our sins. He covered our sins. He made the relationship with God the Father. He put it back together. He restored. He reconciled us to God the Father. We were redeemed, brethren, with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, those are the words of Peter in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. It speaks of Jesus Christ being a spotless lamb, the Lamb of God without sin. Jesus is that Lamb of God. It says that 10, 11, almost a dozen times in the book of Revelation. I didn't count them exactly. It's a good study. Go back and see how many times Jesus is referred to as the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, the spotless Lamb of God, just in the book of Revelation alone. John also says, "Behold the Lamb of God," a couple of times. I think one of them, I won't go there right now. Another aspect, Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus is Savior. That's what his name means. In Romans 5 and verse 10, it says, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Some people get mixed up and they think we're saved by his death. No, we're saved by the life of Jesus Christ. You can read that in Romans 5 and verse 10. In verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. He's covered our sins, and he's reconciled us to God, as we saw. Another thing that we need to understand about Jesus Christ is the sign that he gave. He only gave one sign while he was on earth, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. God the Father resurrected Jesus after 3 days and three nights in the grave. That was the sign. That was the proof that he's the Messiah and the Savior of all mankind. We read in Matthew 12 and verse 40, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. I knew a minister once who was ashamed to say the word, ashamed to pronounce the name Jesus. That name, that holy name, Jesus, is in the New Testament, according to a study I looked in this morning, 935 times. 935 times in the Word of God. But this minister thought Jesus and the love of God were Protestant concepts. He was wrong. The apostasy claimed that minister. Let's see if Paul was ashamed to give glory to Jesus Christ. We're going to go through Ephesians chapter 1, a very important chapter on who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ is, Emmanuel, God with us. But as we go through it, I want you to notice Paul was not shy to use the name Jesus Christ. I think it's five or six times just in the first couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We're going to see a lot of the aspects of Jesus Christ. We're speaking of Jesus Christ today. We need to know Jesus. We need to have a relationship with Jesus. We need to become like him. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He didn't put himself under God the Father. He put himself under Jesus Christ. who was under the Father. By the will of God, so you see the deference is made to God the Father, he's writing this letter to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Jesus Christ. Brethren, are we the faithful in Christ Jesus? So Christ is mentioned twice just in the first verse. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This word Lord means master of supreme authority. So we see Jesus' name mentioned three times in the first two verses. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Christ is the anointed Messiah, and we are blessed. God has blessed us in Christ, through Christ, by Christ. Verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We keep seeing this concept about how long ago God had in mind you and me to be the children of God, to be in his eternal plan. From before the foundation of the world, God had this plan. Before there was ever a star, before there was ever an angel, from the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's in caring and giving and loving and keeping the commandments. It's agape love, the love of God. Verse 5, having predestinated us to the adoption. It's not the right word. It should be sonship. This sonship that we have with God is closer than a physical birth in that it is a spiritual relationship. Right now we have not been born spiritual. We've been begotten spiritually. He has predestinated us into the sonship of the children by Jesus Christ to himself. So Jesus is a part of the equation. According to the good pleasure of his will, this is the will of God, that we should be the children of God by Jesus Christ. Verse 6. To the praise, I hope you're counting how many times he says Jesus Christ, not to take your mind off of the words that he's saying. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. We could translate that just a little bit better. I found another translation that says, God has taken us in his favor in the person of his beloved Son. Now that reads a little bit better. When God the Father looks at us, we are in his Son. We are in the body of Christ. And that's hard for us to grasp, brethren. God has taken us in his favor, in the person of his beloved Son. When God the Father looks at Jesus Christ, he is to see us as well. We are accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, we touched on that, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Otherwise we would perish. That's what we deserve to do. We deserve to perish. Wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Now there's a secret. What's the mystery of God's will? He's made it known to us. It's that we can be the children of God, that we can be his family, his born spiritual children in the kingdom of God forever, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. This is what God wants to do. God wants us to be his children. That's what the mystery is. Verse 10. We see the mystery here in verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That's the mystery of his will, to gather together in one, in unity, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, reference to Jesus Christ. That's the plan of God. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Okay, everybody likes to be included in an inheritance. What inheritance are we in? Being predestinated, I mean, God planned it and picked us a long time ago according to the purpose of Him. We're talking about the mystery of His will. According to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. God is working out His plan according to His perfect godly counsel. Verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So we, brethren, are the first fruits. We are the first to be able to trust in Christ. And so he says, so that we should be to the praise of His glory. What does that mean? The praise of His glory. Verse 13. In whom, I'm talking about Jesus Christ, you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation, that's what we heard. In whom, again, Jesus Christ, also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Brethren, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. It's our claim tag. It's our down payment. It's our escrow. It's the earnest of our inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the very day that we are born eternally into the family of God, unto the praise of His glory. You see, God the Father is glorified when we become His children, when His work comes to the full. It's just like if you had an architect today, and let's say he never builds a building. He hangs out a shingle, I am an architect. What glory is that to him? The building that he builds brings glory to an architect. That's how he's known. That's how his reputation is built. He must have a monument that people can look to and then say, what architect divine built that wonderful edifice, that wonderful building? Well, that is what we are. We are the building that God is building, and we bring the praise of glory to God, praise of His glory. We see that in verse 12 and verse 14. So the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. When we become spiritual children of God, that demonstrates God's goodness and glory unto the praise of His glory. Verse 15, wherefore I also, Paul says, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, must be included, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In knowing Jesus Christ, that's where we get the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation. In the knowledge of Him, in the knowledge of Jesus. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Brethren, we're not to be like the world. We are to understand these concepts. We are to understand Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Why? We find out the reason why we're to understand, why are we to be enlightened, why we're to have this knowledge, this understanding, this wisdom in verse 18. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. He's going to say, here's the reward, here's the goal. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Glory is a word that's used with God. It's the brilliant godliness that surrounds everything that has to do with God. The glory of His inheritance. So this is talking about not an island, not golds or jewels. This is talking about life eternal with God. That's the inheritance in the saints. When it talks about the hope of His calling here in verse 18, our hope is that we will be eternal, glorious sons and daughters in the family of God forevermore. The glory of His inheritance. Now we're going to see the greatest work of God when God the Father, with exceeding great power, resurrected Jesus Christ to eternal life. And this is important, brethren. The more we go over this, the better we will understand it. It needs to jump off the page at you. Let's continue, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Question, rhetorical question. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Far above principality and power and might and dominion. Far above all the angels, far above all the elders that we read about in the book of Revelation, and every name that's named. Jesus is far above all of them. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. There's none higher than Jesus Christ. That's where God the Father raised Jesus. And he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, verse 23, which is his body. Now, brethren, again, this is something that we must study and study and study. The church is the body of Christ. The called out saints are the body of Christ. We've seen scriptures today that says that when God the Father looks at Jesus Christ, he sees us. The church, which is his body. The fullness of him that fills all in all. That's incredible. We, the saints, are the fullness of Jesus Christ that fills all in all. Fills up the plan of God. Fills up the mystery of the will of God that we've been looking at. Brethren, notice in verse 19, the same great power that God worked in bringing Jesus Christ to life and restoring his eternal glory as though he had never died. Picture that. Jesus Christ, we've laid a foundation today. Jesus Christ, who goes way back to before time, who created this vast universe, who created mankind, who created the angelic realm. This Jesus Christ lay dead and cold on a stone slab. No thoughts, no spirit, no life. What kind of great power did it take for God to restore him, not only to breath, but also to spirit and spirit life, bringing Jesus Christ to glory and raising him above every name that exists and restoring his memory of every thought and every act of creation that Jesus Christ had ever done? Can you imagine the exceeding great power that it took to bring Jesus Christ from death back to being God eternal with God the Father? That's not the end of the story. That's the same power that God uses with us. Notice this. It's the same exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Read verse 19 again. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us? And then he goes on to explain how great that power is toward us. It's the same power that he used in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Do we even begin to comprehend the great sacrifice that God the Father and Jesus Christ worked for us? Brethren, it is clear that not everyone understands this great truth. An evangelist, the son of a great restorer of the truth of God, he wrote a book that he entitled The Real Jesus. In the closing pages of that book, that world-famous evangelist wrote about how God the Father blindsided Jesus Christ on the cross. Don't you believe it, brethren? It's not correct. The book is full of errors. The world-famous evangelist wrote, and I quote, "The most carefully concealed secret in all history was kept until the last instant when Jesus suddenly realized he was left alone, that God the Father had totally forsaken him." End quote. Brethren, Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ knew what he was going to go through from the foundation of the world. He knew that he would be forsaken by God the Father from the foundation of the world. There was no surprise. Jesus knew better than any of us that no sin comes into the presence of God. No sin can come into the presence of God. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Verse 2. But your iniquities, your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Jesus Christ knew that when he took on our sins, when he became sin in our stead, that God the Father would hide his face from Jesus. Jesus is the one who inspired Isaiah to write those words. Turn over to 1 Peter 2. Jesus Christ was cut off from God by sin for mankind's sake. It was no surprise to Jesus Christ that he would be cut off from God. It was no surprise to Jesus Christ when he came to this earth that he would die for the sins of man. That was determined from the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. This is speaking of Jesus, who his own self bare our sins, not his own, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, and we are, I am dead to my sins, you are dead to your sins, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. How can that be? Notice two verses before it says, Jesus Christ did no sin, verse 22. I'd like you to turn, brethren, to Psalm chapter 22. I'm going to prove to you that God the Father did not blindside Jesus Christ, that it was not a carefully concealed secret that was sprung on Jesus Christ as he was dying on the cross. In the New Testament, let's go to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, or Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus said that on the cross. Now, that was not a surprise to Jesus Christ. He knew it was coming. He dreaded it coming, but it was not a surprise. Jesus inspired David to write these words in Psalm 22. Now, flip back. Psalm 22 and verse 1. After the postscripts, after the prescripts here, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus Christ inspired every word of the Bible. Jesus Christ inspired David to write this down. Jesus Christ knew that he would be forsaken, that God would turn his face. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my moaning, roaring is not a good translation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus Christ became sin. Can you get your minds around that, brethren? He became sin for us. Let's look at one more scripture to lock this vital concept into our mind. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For God has made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. God the Father made Jesus Christ to be sin for us. What a strange concept. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What an incredible thought. That we may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Being made the righteousness of God in him. You see, we were sinners. And somehow, through this process of Jesus Christ becoming sin, being the sacrifice for sin, being the atoning sacrifice, covering our sin, reconciling God, reconciling us back to God the Father, He makes us the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is righteous, and so since we're in Jesus Christ, His righteousness is on us. It's translated this way, being made the righteousness of God in Him. That was the hope of His calling. The hope of His calling is that we will be the eternal, glorious sons and daughters in the family of God forevermore. Brethren, it was the bitter anticipation of that moment when God the Father would have to abandon Jesus on the cross and allow His death that added to the excruciating torment of Christ's sufferings, if not exceeding the physical torture Jesus endured. My personal belief is that Jesus suffered mental and spiritual torment greater than that of the physical, knowing of the separation that would come. Picture this. Jesus Christ, it's Passover. He's keeping Passover with the disciples. He looked forward to keeping that Passover in the world tomorrow. And yet, when He was with the disciples, He was realizing, knowing, not only would He be betrayed by Judas Iscariot, not only would He be abandoned by His disciples, but He would be forsaken by His own Father on the cross. It's terrible when a friend betrays us. But Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, having His own Father forsake Him, it must have been a horrible thought. Jesus prayed, "Let this cup pass from me." Time and again, Jesus Christ labored, tormented under the thought of when that would happen. Never before in all of history, in all of eternity, would the two of them have been separated. But you know what? This gives us an idea of the faith of Jesus Christ. Facing death, Jesus believed that His Father would and could restore that eternal bond of life and love that existed between them from all time, except for those 3 days and three nights when He would lay in the grave. Jesus has made the reconciliation of mankind to God the Father possible. Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven as our high priest, intervening for us before God the Father. Brethren, in this sermon, we're only touching on some of the aspects of Jesus Christ and His greatness. He is our supreme Lord and Master. John, the beloved apostle, wrote in 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things I have written unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." See, Jesus Christ is the one who is our advocate. He's righteous. And as we've seen, we can be righteous in Him. Jesus is our high priest. We see that in Hebrews 8:1. Who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty. That's God the Father, the highest in the heavens. Jesus Christ makes intercession for us. He pleads for us. It is Christ that died, Paul writes in Romans 8:34. Yea, rather, not only did He die, but He is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, and makes intercession. He entreats for us. Jesus Christ is the one who established the church of God, those who were called out. He is the head of the church, which is the body. Picture that, Jesus Christ being the head of the body. It says that in Colossians 1 and verse 18. He, Jesus, is the head of the body of the church. That's the brethren who are truly saints. They are all one body and one spirit with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Is that lost on the church of God today? There is one body. That's the way Jesus Christ sees it. That is the way that it is. Christ is the head. Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there's one body and one Spirit. The scriptures say it over and over again. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. We being many, there's a lot of brethren in God's church, we being many are one body in Christ. And every one members one of another. Not just of Christ. Yes, we're all members of Christ, but we're members of one another as well. I turn over to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. How many within the church of God appreciate this aspect of Jesus Christ, that he has made us to be of his body? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. This is speaking of Passover, of the taking of the one bread and of the wine being a reminder, an example, a picture, a semblance of the blood that Jesus Christ shed for us. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? Study that, brethren. Verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. In Ephesians 4 and verse 12 we read, for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the church, brethren. Jesus Christ is the anointed Messiah. He's the one with whom we will reign and rule for 1,000 years. You can read about that in Revelation 5 and verse 10. Jesus Christ is the one who is going to establish the kingdom of God on earth. And we're not to wait for it. We are to look forward to it. But we're right now, this day, this time, to be living according to the rules of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ told those around him, you know, the kingdom of God has come near unto you. Study, brethren, we are to have it envelop us now. We are to be in the kingdom of God now, in our thoughts, in our lives, in our actions, being in the Spirit of God, having God the Father and Jesus Christ living in us. We are partakers of the kingdom of God now. Even in the flesh, we're the children of God. Let's close this sermon with a scripture that shows that Jesus Christ wants us to know that he is God with us. Jesus Christ wants us to know that he is Emmanuel, that he is the Messiah, that he is the anointed Savior. He is the one who brought us the good news of our part with him in the kingdom of God. He's the one that has revealed to us that it is the will of God. That's the mystery to the world, that it's the will of God that we be his children even now and be in the kingdom of God. Verse 2. Let's go to Acts, brethren, in closing. Acts. Until the day which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostle whom he had chosen. So he told the apostles, be there that day, and so forth. But let's close it with verse 3, brethren, because we want to see that Jesus Christ wanted us to know, wanted us to be sure about who he was and what he was and what part he plays in our salvation. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is our anointed Messiah. Verse 3 in closing, to whom also, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, to whom also, the apostles, Jesus Christ showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Jesus Christ wanted them to know he was raised from the dead, that he lived, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God.